Well, welcome back. My sermon series, brand new sermon series, actually, that begins today. And for through fall and winter, it's going to be a long one. It's going to be on churchy words. And one of my guides for this project is Marcus Borg, who wrote this book here, Speaking Christian, Why Christian Words Have Lost Their Meaning and Power and How They Can Be Restored. It's one of the longer titles that I've read in a while of books. He'll be orchestrating the project, so to speak, his book as an outline for it, but he's not going to be the only guide. I'll be using his book to shape the discussion, but using other conversation partners as well. I'll be bringing up Lloyd Gearing, the 98-year-old religion professor and Presbyterian Church of New Zealand minister, who faced a heresy trial publicized on TV in the 1960s for saying what is now pretty commonplace among many progressive Christians, that the resurrection is more of a symbol rather than a literal event. Resurrection. That's a churchy word. What does it mean? What do you think it means? It would seem that it's important to define words as well as we can and admit it when we can't, so we can avoid a rush to judgment, heresy trials, and other unpleasantness. It appears to me that if you want to silence someone by ending her career, you ought to be conversant in the subject matter before being granted such power. But as we know, that isn't the case. It is often up to the bureaucratic, those with limited vision, who seem to possess the keys to the kingdom and thus choose who is in and who is out. Thankfully, Lloyd Gearing's opponents were no match for him, and he remains one of the bright lights in religion to this day. I will also bring up Don Cupid from the United Kingdom. His 50 books chronicle his own theological journey toward non-realism. Fascinating philosophy and theology that's breathtaking in its honesty. Cupid decided on his own that the confines of church belief were too small for him. A loss for the church. Both Gearing and Cupid come from a very different place than the late Marcus Borg. So what should we do, since these thinkers have different ideas? Raise our flag in support of our hero and condemn the other as wrong and dangerous and unworthy of employment in the field of religion? Of course not. We let the words flow. Let our struggle with uncertainty be praised. We don't know all the answers. We're barely asking the right questions. What do we mean to say? What do we wish to hold as we explore this language of faith? As Rumi said, there are hundreds of ways to kneel and kiss the ground. So we are going to be exploring churchy words over the next few months. We often think we might know what the church words mean, but words change in meaning. Words have many meanings. Dictionary definitions are not comprehensive when it comes to words. For example, would you trust the dictionary to define for you the word love? If you wanted to know what love is, you'd go to Random House or find a synonym in a thesaurus? No, you'd find a poet. Maybe 1,000 poets, or a songwriter, or maybe 10,000 of them. Or maybe you just ask your lover while you gaze at the moon. The moon has heard a lot about love from the earthbound. Churchy words have history. A bloody and a beautiful history. Both. Churchy words inspire great acts of courage and compassion and terrifying acts of violence and cruelty. They are not beholden to a dictionary. Churchy words are dangerous words. They're words of passion. Churchy words evoke rather than specify. What's resurrection? Well, it depends on who you're asking and when, doesn't it? It's a word larger than a dictionary or even the Bible. It's a word with a life that illuminates as it darkens. Let us talk of resurrection, but let us talk of mortality and shame, loss and devastation. Speak to me of your joy and your victory, but speak first of your sorrow and your failure, then I can trust your depth. Don't talk of it glibly. Don't define it for me. Speak what you see and hear, but know that there are other eyes and ears. There are hundreds of ways to kneel and kiss the ground. My friend and colleague, Reverend Greta Vosper, has been deemed unsuitable for ministry in the United Church of Canada. This decision was made this past week. The United Church of Canada is a liberal denomination, perhaps one of the most liberal on planet Earth. But the denominational bureaucrats have been stumbling over churchy words and have been trying to use the disciplinary process to tie strings around a mystery that's far larger than the personality of one minister. The churchy word in question is God. Apparently, her definition is unsuitable. I think it would be suitable, helpful, to be given a suitable definition of God first. But the bureaucrats didn't do that. A great theological education would be to read her submission to the committee and the committee's response. It's about 250 pages of reading. A theological education in and of itself. I'm thinking of using those documents for a Tuesday night class. Seriously. But we're going to have to read this other book first by Jim Peterson, Why Don't We Listen Better? Actually, I forgot to say that in the announcements. I am going to have this on Tuesday night this next week. It really is a good book. He was a smart guy. For those of you who don't know him, he was here for 1,000 years as minister. We should probably listen before we get right into the whole God thing. Atheist is another churchy word. That one gives you the willies, doesn't it? Atheists, well, they must be bad. You know what an atheist is? An atheist is 28-year-old law student Nazimuddin Samad. He was hacked to death with a machete in Bangladesh this past April. This is according to the Associated Press. The attack follows a string of murders last year targeting outspoken advocates of secularism. Multiple attackers who were reportedly riding on a motorcycle have not been identified. They escaped while praising Allah, according to the news service. Atheist bloggers have been brutally murdered in Bangladesh over the past few years, and the government of Bangladesh wrings its hands. Rafida Ahmed, the widow of one of the bloggers, said on NPR, "You can do very little when your elected government doesn't give you any support, especially when these kind of brutal murders are happening," she said. "The government has stayed completely quiet about this. The prime minister called my father-in-law privately and tried their best to keep it a secret so that nobody knows that they've sympathized with us at all." The prime minister's son gave an interview to the press, pretty much said that they're walking a fine line and they're scared. "They don't want to side with the atheists," Ahmed said. Her husband, Avijit Roy, was a Bangladeshi-American who founded the website Mukto Mona, which translates to free thinkers. It's a site for articles and discussion about science, atheism, and rationalism, worthy of being hacked to death with a machete. He and his wife, Rafida Ahmed, were attacked in February 2015. He was killed. His wife survived. As of July 2016, 48 people have been killed in such attacks. It was because of these attacks that Reverend Greta Vosper, a United Church of Canada minister in Toronto, began calling herself an atheist. It's hard for me to imagine Jesus Christ doing anything different. She should be praised, celebrated, emulated by her denomination and by all of us who have any sort of ethical sensibility. Instead, she's ruled unsuitable by her denominational authorities. Bureaucrats. Scaredy-crats. Greta's theological journey that she outlines in her report to the bureaucrats is little different from many of those in this room. Her understanding of theology and of God has evolved. She, like me and many of her colleagues in the United Church of Canada and many of my colleagues in the Presbyterian Church USA, affirm similar things. Like Marcus Borg, we reject supernatural theism that there exists a supernatural being controlling events and interfering in our affairs. But for those of us who use the symbol God, we use it in many different ways. God is love. God's a word to describe our highest aspirations. God represents the mystery beyond our knowing. Take your pick. Pick none of the above. Discover your own response. Like love, God is not contained in a dictionary definition. What is God? Ask your lover while you gaze at the next full moon. There are hundreds of ways to kneel and kiss the ground. Except, say the bureaucrats, Greta's way. Greta's way is not the way. I, for one, protest. Greta is kneeling and kissing the ground in a more profound and heartfelt way than the lot of her accusers. And her congregation knows it. They support her fully. But this sermon isn't about Greta or God. I speak of Greta and God because this is a fresh issue this week and because it's a good way to introduce the topic of churchy words. Today's churchy word is salvation. That one might give you the willies too. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you don't want to go to hell? Are you saved, brother? What is salvation? What's being saved? What's a savior? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. What does that mean? In common parlance, salvation usually means saved from going to hell and instead going to heaven, like I heard over and over in the church I grew up. And that's but one way to understand the term, not the only way, not the best way, in the view of many, not even a necessary way. Salvation, or saved, in the scriptures has a wide variety of meanings. It means being saved from slavery, as in the Exodus story, where Yahweh saved the people with a mighty arm. It means being saved from persecution or an abusive relationship, as in the Psalms, "Save me from my enemies." It means being made whole or at well, as reflected in the various Jesus stories. After a healing, Jesus would say, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well." Salvation is return from exile, liberation from bondage, healing from sickness, both on an individual and a collective level. Being saved is the work of participating in the realm of God, or in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., in the beloved community. In King's words, "The aftermath of nonviolence is reconciliation and the creation of the beloved community." A churchy word for that might be salvation. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Whatever we might think that means, it must have something to do, for me at least, with participating in nonviolent resistance to oppression and eventual reconciliation between the oppressed and the oppressor. The beloved community is where atheist and Muslim, Christian and secularist live together in peace, with respect, and seeking to understand with love. If you want to know what any of those words mean, you could consult a dictionary, or you can kneel and kiss the ground of your enemies while the moon smiles. Or you can sing along with Neil Diamond. "Take my hand in yours, walk with me this day. In my heart I know I will never stray. It's love. Pack up the babies, grab the old ladies," and everyone goes. Everyone goes. Everyone's needed to build the beloved community, to work for our collective salvation. My heart feels a heaviness this morning for the decision announced against Greta Vosper and her community, but my heart is also grateful to her witness, for her intellect, her compassion, and her courage. And I'm hopeful. Sometimes these things have to happen for true change to occur, for the beloved community to be glimpsed and sought. And I stand with Greta Vosper, and I feel it's important to say so, standing at the pulpit. If Greta is an atheist minister for her stance with the atheist bloggers of Bangladesh, I too am an atheist minister. If Greta is an atheist minister for speaking aloud what other clergy are too afraid to admit about the shortcomings of churchy words, I too am an atheist minister. If Greta is an atheist minister because she has opened her own mind and the minds of others to the amazing insights of science and literary exploration and of our sacred texts and symbols, then I too am an atheist minister. If Greta's an atheist minister because she won't let the bureaucrats define the terms of the argument, I too am an atheist minister. I am an atheist to any version of God that silences free thought and open-ended exploration and compassionate solidarity. The God of the United Church of Canada is obviously way too small. Sometimes it takes an atheist to protest a too small God. If Greta is an atheist minister for doing that, then I'm honored to be in her company. I, too, am an atheist minister. Amen.
Thank you.